Our text for this morning we want to look at and preach from is the final words of verse number 18 of Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 16, just the latter part of the verse Christ is speaking. And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now if you look at verse 13 of this chapter, you'll see there that the Lord asked the disciples a very important question. He asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter quickly replies to that question in verse number 16 of the chapter by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Following on from this, the Lord then makes a tremendous statement here. In the words of our text at the end of verse 18, where he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now people, let me make it clear to you this morning, this rock is not Peter, as is wrongly taught by the false system of Roman Catholicism. Rather, this rock here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And then beginning at the verse number 19, you'll see that Christ goes on to speak to Peter. And he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And those words really mean that Peter would have the great privilege of being the first apostle to open the door of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. And you read of that in the early part of the book of the Acts, where Peter preached to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And then later on in Acts chapter 10, how he preached to those in the house of Cornelius, those who were from the Gentile nations. And then at the end of verse number 19, Christ goes on to speak to Peter. He says, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And these words really mean that Peter, and indeed the rest of the apostles, were commissioned by Christ, yes, to preach the gospel. But they were also commissioned by the Lord to guide the early church in matters of rules and regulations and in the matter of a church discipline. In verse number 18 here, the words of our text, as you look at it again, you'll see that Christ speaks about my church. He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." When he speaks there of my church, he is referring there specifically to the church of Christ. Now throughout history much has been said, and much indeed has been written about the Church of Christ. But if a person is to have a right understanding of the Church of Christ, they must turn to the Bible, the Holy Word of God. And it's interesting to note as you read through the Bible that God's Word mentions the word church on many occasions. Thus God has much to say to us about the Church of Christ. People, for a little while this morning, it is the subject of the Church of Christ that I want us to look at and to see what the Bible would have to say to us regarding the matter. First of all, I want you to see the meaning of the Church of Christ. What is the meaning of the Church of Christ? Well, the word church in itself, it comes from a Greek word which in the original means to call out from. And it really means a people called out from the world, from the systems of this world, called unto Christ. You turn in your Bible over to 1 Peter in the chapter 2 and the verse number 9. There you'll see how Peter beautifully illustrates that for us as he writes to the Christians of his own day. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him," notice it, "who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And by the Church of Christ are those who have been called out of darkness, out of the darkness of sin, out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom into the marvelous light of Christ and the kingdom of God. The Word of God makes it very clear that the Church of Christ, it consists of those from every race, those from every land, indeed those from every age, who have been chosen by God the Father. Those who have been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. And those who have been sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. Again, if you turn over to 1 Peter, to the chapter number 1, and to the verse number 2, you'll see that very clearly for yourself, as Peter writes here to the Christians of his day. And notice how he describes that they were chosen, that they were sanctified, that they were redeemed. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And every member of the Church of Christ has been chosen, has been elected by God the Father into the Church of Christ. He goes on to say there, through sanctification of the Spirit, set apart by the Holy Spirit unto God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All have been redeemed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. By every member, yes, of the Church of Christ has been chosen by God. Dear child of God, over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God says there to your heart and to mine, through the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Child of God, God has chosen you out of the masses of humanity to be a member of his church even from before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, before the world ever came into existence. Also, dear child of God, you have the great privilege of being part of Christ's church. And that privilege, and indeed that place in the Church of Christ, has been purchased for you by the precious blood of Christ. Think of how a soldier lays down his life for the deliverance and the liberty of his country in a time of war. So, dear believer, what has Christ done for you? He has laid down his life for you. He has died on the cross for you. He has shed his blood for you. He has redeemed you with his own precious sinless blood. Again, remember what Peter said to the Christians of his day. He said that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And also, dear child of God, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, my, you have been set apart for God. Remember, Christian, what the Word of God says about you and every believer and every member of His church. He says, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. By His regenerating power, dear child of God, you've been born again. And by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, day by day as a Christian, you are conformed more and more, day by day, unto the image of Christ. Just the meaning of the church is those called out of darkness into God's kingdom. Let me ask you this morning as you sit in this meeting, are you one in that church? Have you been called out of darkness into the light of Christ and into the light of His kingdom? Yes, we see the meaning of the Church of Christ, but this leads us on to the membership of the Church of Christ. Who are the members of the Church of Christ? Let me make it very clear this morning that not everyone is a member of the Church of Christ. Remember what Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and the verse 21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There he makes it very clear that not everyone is in the Church of Christ. There's a spirit abroad, especially in ecumenical churches today, where you have universalist preachers, men who will tell you that everyone, no matter who they are, is in the Church of Christ. That's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. It's contrary to the Word of God. Christ makes it very clear that not everyone is a member of His church. Again, you remember what Christ goes on to say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, in the verse 13. There He tells us about those who are outside the Church of Christ. And as such, He says, broad is the way, which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He tells us there's many outside the church of Christ. And again, in that same portion, he speaks of those who are in the church of Christ. He says, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In comparison, he says, there are few in the church of Christ. Dear friend, this morning, let me say to you, if you are to enter into the church of Christ, then through the new birth, as a repentant sinner, you must have a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. My, if you were ever to get into the United States of America, you would have to have a passport. If you didn't have your passport, you would never get into that country. Well, dear friend, saving faith in Christ is the passport into Christ's church. My, Christ himself is the foundation of his church. Notice what he says again in the words of our text. He says, speaking of himself, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's the foundation of his church. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Dear friend, in coming to Christ for salvation, you must confess your lost, sinful condition to him, to the Lord. Follow the example of the publican who cried out to the Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He acknowledged his sinnership before the Lord. You must call in faith upon the Lord to cleanse away your sin by his blood that he shed upon the cross of Calvary. Indeed, that is how it was with John the Apostle. What did he say of the blood of Christ? He said, the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John was trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse away his sin and save his soul. That's how it was also with the hymn writer, because they could speak of Christ and say, Lord, through the blood of the Lamb that was slain, cleansing for me, cleansing for me. Tell me, friend, has the blood of Christ been applied by faith to your heart? Do you know this cleansing from sin and from the guilt of your sin and from your iniquities and your transgressions by the shed blood of Christ shed freely upon the cross of Calvary? This is the entrance. This is the passport into the church of Christ. Let me make it clear to you this morning that there's no entrance into Christ's church because of your family, because of the family that you belong to. Maybe you have Christian parents. That does not gain you an automatic entry into Christ's church. You're not entered into Christ's church because your name is on a church roll, be it the roll of this church or some other church. You do not enter Christ's church by depending upon your own works or by your own self-righteousness or by your own money. You cannot buy a way into Christ's church. Oh, to enter in, you must come personally to the Lord as a repentant sinner. And you must trust in Christ alone as your own and personal Savior. You turn in your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse number 9. Notice how the Lord makes that very clear. Look at the words of Christ here in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse number 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ says he's the door. He's the door to heaven, the door to his kingdom. He's the door to his church. When you come into this auditorium this morning, you come in through the door there down the center of the aisle. Friend, there's only one door into Christ's church, and Christ is that door. Let me ask, have you come to him? Have you come as a repentant sinner? Have you trusted in him? Are you resting upon the redeeming power of his blood alone? Friend, I want to warn you this morning that if you've never come to Christ, never come as a repentant sinner, if you've never had the blood of Christ applied by faith to your heart and to your soul, then you're still outside the church of Christ. You're still outside the kingdom of God. You're still in the darkness of your sin. You're still in nature's night. Yes, we see the meaning of the church. We see membership of the Church of Christ. But thirdly, as we move on with this subject this morning, I want you to consider with me the responsibilities of the Church of Christ. What are the responsibilities of those in the Church of Christ? Well, membership of Christ's Church primarily means obedience to Christ, the captain of our salvation. You remember the words of Paul over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. He's speaking there of the home and the family. And he speaks of the wife being in subjection to her own husband and in submission to her own husband in the Lord. And emphasizing that teaching, he gives the example of the church. And this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, the church is subject unto Christ. Dear believer, let me say to you this morning, as a member of Christ's church, you are to obey the Lord in everything. You're to obey the Lord. Just as a soldier obeys the word of his commanding officer, you are to obey the Lord, the captain of your salvation. And what did Christ say in the Gospel of John to those in his church? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. As a Christian, you're to keep the commandments of God. And can I say too, if the Lord's first commands to his people in his church is the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples in the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Again, Christ speaking of the Lord's supper through Paul, he said, this do in remembrance of me. And Christian, if it's physically possible, you should be baptized as a believer in Christ. You should come to the Lord's table and remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way. But my, those are but two of his many commandments that we find in his word. And dear Christian, if you're to know God's commands for your life, if you're to know God's will for your life, how important it is then that you read his word, that you study the word of God, that you attend regularly the faithful preaching of God's word. Membership of Christ's church, it means obedience to Christ. But also membership of Christ's church means recognizing one another's relationship to other Christians. And dear child of God, this means that you are to regularly fellowship with other believers in the public place of worship. Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. All over our country we hear of Christians and they never darken the house of God. That's not scriptural. It's contrary to the word of God and to the will of God for every Christian. Christian, it's your responsibility as a member of the Church of Christ to come to the public place of worship, to meet together with God's people, to worship the Lord. Can I say something else this morning? That membership of the Church of Christ, it means caring for fellow believers, especially in the time of need. Turn with me over, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And look with me at the words of John here in verses 16, 17 to 18. Here he's speaking to God's people and their responsibility to fellow believers in need. He said in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso have this world's good, and see if his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And there John reminds the Christian, those in the Church of Christ, how they have a responsibility to help their brethren and sisters in need in a time of difficulty. But something else we must say regarding the responsibility, membership of the Church of Christ. Membership of the Church of Christ also means joining a local assembly of believers and placing ourselves under the discipline of that assembly. You turn in your Bible back to Acts chapter 9 and to the verse number 26. Here you read of Saul of Tarsus. One of the first things that he did after he was converted was to seek to join himself to the believers in Jerusalem. It says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, it says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That word join means to cleave to. If you like, two parts coming together, being glued together. It's the thought of ivy clinging or cleaving to a building. And Paul, as a new Christian, realized this is his responsibility personally to become identified, to join with the believers in the assembly in Jerusalem. Again, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, again, you'll see this point emphasized. Here again, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to God's people about the matter of placing themselves under discipline in the local assembly. In Hebrews 13 and the verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And my, if a Christian is to obey those in the spiritual oversight in the local assembly, it stands to reason that they must be joined to that assembly. They must be in fellowship with that assembly. They must be in membership of that assembly. Dear Christian, let me say to you this morning, if as a believer you feel that the Lord has led you to this congregation here in Market Hill to worship the Lord, then, dear Christian, you should be in membership. You should be coming into communicant membership and giving yourselves wholeheartedly to the work. If you believe this is where God has called you to worship Him. And I challenge you this morning, dear Christian, go home, get on your knees before the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord the question, is there any valid reason why I should not be a member, why I should not be identified wholeheartedly with the work and the witness here in Market Hill? And my, you'll find that there's no valid reason if you believe this is where God has led you to worship the Lord. And can I say also the same applies to the young people. Those of you who are saved as young people, those of you who have grown up through the church here, those of you who have been blessed through the witness of the church here, young people, you should be coming into membership and giving yourself to the membership and to the work and the witness here in Market Hill. That's one of the first things every young believer should do, is join an evangelical church and give themselves to that work and to that witness. My young Christian, you should be a pillar in your local church, in your local assembly. You think of a pillar, it never moves. It's there week in, it's there week out, giving itself to the work of the Lord. It's not God's will for God's people to run from one assembly or to another, run from one meeting place to another. Christian, it's God's will that you come into fellowship in an assembly, and in fellowship with that assembly, you give yourself wholeheartedly to it. That's where God will bless you and God will use you for His honor and for His glory. You think today of our missionaries and our evangelists at home and abroad, every single one of them, and ministers too, all started serving the Lord in the local home church, by giving themselves wholeheartedly to that work. And then when they'd proven themselves in that work, the Lord gave them even a greater work to do. Remember what Christ said to the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." The place to start serving the Lord is through your local church, in your home and in your community where you've grown up, where you've been brought up. Also, we can say this morning that membership of Christ's church, it means maintaining spiritual unity within the local assembly. Remember what Paul said to the Christians at Philippi. He said, be like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind. Also, membership means offering up spiritual sacrifices through Christ. Turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 5. Notice there what Peter says to the Christian. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Christian, as a member of the Church of Christ, you're to offer up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of doing good, of sharing with others who are in need. These are the spiritual sacrifices that God wants His people to offer up in the Church of Christ. The responsibilities of church membership, the meaning of it, and those who enter into it. But notice fourthly today, the function of the Church of Christ. What's to be the work of the Church of Christ? Well, Christian, let me say this, that as a member of Christ's Church, you're to worship God. That's the primary function of the Church of Christ, the worship of God. Remember what Christ said in John chapter 4 and verse 24? He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's why we come to God's house primarily, to worship God. The work of the church is to glorify God. The Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Every aspect of the church's life should be the glory of Christ. And it is also to spread the gospel, to see people saved and become disciples of Christ. Remember the Great Commission? The Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Can I say also the great work of the church is to instruct and teach God's people in God's ways by the ministry of God's word and God's truth. This is scriptural. This is God's plan for His church. Turn your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 4 and you'll see this very clearly from the words of Paul in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul is speaking of the different ministries in the church. He says in verse 11, and He gave some, each one of them as a gift from God to His people. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? What's the purpose? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me say this, the church is not to be a social club. It's not to be an entertainment club or a sports club. Primarily it's for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Also the work of the Church of Christ is continually to witness for Christ. Remember one of the final things that Christ said to His people before He ascended up into heaven. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto Me. Why has God opened this door here in the Tandragee Road? Primarily, we as a congregation would bear witness for Christ. Also, the Church of Christ is to contend for the faith. Remember the little words of Jude in Jude verse 3. He says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. She is to expose error. She is to warn against error. The Church of Christ is to stand up for the truth of God's Word and to speak out for God's Word. Remember the work of Martin Luther, one of the first Protestant reformers. The word Protestant means to protest, to speak out. And he spoke out in his day against the error, the superstition of Roman Catholicism. That still needs to be done today. And that's one of the reasons why God has called this church into being, to speak out against error, wherever it is to be found, high or low, and to stand up for God's word. To stand up for God's truth. Yes, the function of the church. But notice finally this morning the destiny of the church. What is the destiny of the church? Look at the words of our text. Notice what Christ says. He says, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There you see that no matter how dark it is, the church of Christ will be triumphant. It will be victorious. Let me say this, that Christ will allow no member of His church to be lost. He says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. And when Christ returns, He will destroy all the enemies of His church. And the Bible says, all shall be punished with everlasting destruction. When He returns, He's going to gather His people, His church together. Speaking of His return in Matthew 24 and verse 31, He says, His angels shall gather together His elect, that's His church, from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. And then Christ will take His church and He will present His church, His people, as a spotless bride to God the Father. in the glory of everlasting heaven. Turn over the little book of Jude and you'll see that for yourself. Go to the second last verse of the little book of Jude. Jude in the verse number 24. Notice what it says. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." And one day Christ is going to present all his church as a spotless bride, without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, before God in the everlasting glory of heaven. Oh, child of God, I tell you this morning, as a member of Christ's church, you have a bright destiny. You have a bright future. Christ promises, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Dearly Christian, may you rejoice that God in grace has saved you. And may you live for his glory as a Christian. And may you look day by day for his coming again. The time when the Lord will gather together all his people, all his church, all his bride. And he'll present his people faultless before the throne in glory, to praise and to worship and magnify God for all of the countless ages of eternity. But dear friend, if you are to be in that church and be numbered amongst the redeemed, then now in time you must come as a repentant sinner and turn to Christ and trust him and accept him as your own and personal Savior. We just